adjustment. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And let's read the first, I'll read the first 11 verses. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon had held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to other gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, if to begin with something like we said last week, I mean, you come from 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 10 and you find a man loving God to a man who's loving many foreign women. You come from a man who's been clinging to God to a man who is clinging to many foreign women in love. And this is definitely what one commentator, Paul House, says this. This is a blow to the reader's face after we've looked at those first 10 chapters. What's going on here? I want to cry out against Solomon and say, do you recognize yourself? Here we are in chapter 11. Do you recognize yourself up against chapters 1 through 10? Compare yourself. Look at what you were. Look at who you are now. How did you get here? How does a godly man fall into apostasy like this? How does a godly woman fall like this, away from God? How does a minister or a deacon or an elder walking with God so closely depart from God like this? Well, last time we said that it's a matter of authority. We said loving other gods is first of all a problem of authority. King Solomon is loving other gods because Solomon first took God's word and he placed himself out from underneath it. Sometimes that's a good way of saying it. He took himself out from underneath the word of God. He had been told over and over and over, he's the wisest what? He's the wisest man in all the world. He knows what Genesis 2 says. He knows that marriage is between a man and a woman. He knows that it's between one man, one woman forever. He knows the teaching of Scripture. He knows there in verse 2, notice what it says there again. It says that from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel. What did he say? Do not intermarry with them. It's not a direct quote. It's a kind of a composite of what the Bible teaches about Israel not marrying women who love other gods. He knows that. He knows that the word of God said to him as a king in Deuteronomy 17:17 that the king was not to multiply wives for himself, lest they turn his heart away. And even though he's the wisest man in all the world, even though he knows the command of God, the wisest man in all the world did not behave and act wisely. He would not turn from his sin. In fact, this is just the worst of it. Look at verse 11. Notice what it says in verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. How did God deliver this message to Solomon? Did God come to him a third time? Or did God send the prophet Ahijah, which we meet a little bit later in chapter 11, who comes and speaks to Jeroboam? How did God speak to him here? Well, regardless of whether it was God coming to him for a third time or the prophet, surely it was meant to be brought to him to bring repentance. Surely it was meant to produce in him a broken and contrite heart. Surely it was meant, if you remember, you got 2 Samuel 11. It's very interesting. 1 Kings 11, 2 Samuel 11. Here's where David gets confronted. And what happens when David's confronted? There's Psalm 51. I'm looking for Psalm 51 from Solomon, and I'm not going to find it. I've teased with you in sermons in the past, and I've teased with Mr. Hendricks recently. We get the no response response. Alexander McLaren calls it a sullen silence. The desired response is not to be found, and he is holding fast to his disobedience to God's authoritative word. And holding fast to his sin and holding fast to the love of many foreign women, just as God predicted, he loves not just many foreign women, but he loves their gods too. That's what God said would happen. We find him out there burning incense. We find him out there building buildings and high places for these other gods. The wisest man in all the world, he cannot overcome what God says happens when we disobey. God's word is true. God never lies. And this man's heart was turned by these wives. As he breaks the seventh commandment, he breaks the first commandment, he breaks the second commandment. First of all, loving other gods is a problem of the heart. Of the authority. But second, it's a problem of the heart. Loving other gods is a problem of the heart. I want you to notice verse 2 there. Solomon's heart held fast to these wives in love. Verse 3, Solomon's wives turned his heart away. Verse 4, Solomon's wives turned his heart away after other gods. Verse 5, it doesn't say heart, but I don't know anything else it can be that Solomon's heart went after Ashtoreth and after Milcom. In verse 7, it gets worse. He begins to build not buildings for God and for the glory of God, but he begins to do building projects for other gods, high places for Chemosh and Moloch. And I'm sure many other gods too, because sure wouldn't want to hurt all these wives' feelings. If you're going to take care of this wife's feelings, you've got to take care of that wife's feelings, and you've got to take care of that wife's feelings, and you've got to take where you get it. And so here he is loving other gods. It's a problem of the heart. It's found five times, the word heart is found five times in verses 2 through 4, and one more time in verse 9. So disobedience to God's authority is a result of loving what God forbids, and loving what God forbids leads to the violation of the first and second commandments. Heart problems are internal problems. Heart problems are secret problems, internal and secret problems. Now, where's the human heart? I tell you what, of all the classes, I can tell you, I remember having to teach stuff in the hospital. You know where your heart is. It's located on the left side of your chest. It's right underneath these ribs. It's in a secret, and it's in an internal place. It has four chambers. It's in a secret place. And so we know exactly where this physical heart is. But what is the human heart when we talk about it from biblical perspective? Now, when we talk about heart, people today, a normal definition is this. It's the seat of the emotions. Now, I bet several of you have seen that definition. It's the seat of the emotions. It's extremely common today to say that you can't go wrong if you just follow your heart, your feelings. And so what happens here, and we heard this in our men's conference, he talked about the heart. And he said anytime you talk about the heart just being a place of the affections and the emotions, what you're doing is you're pitting the heart against the mind and where you think. So it's a head against the heart and the heart against the head. And we're told in by Disney Channel to follow our heart, follow what we feel, to have your own truth. But if you go and you look at what the Bible says about the heart, and I'm not going to give you, like Pastor Troxel did, a systematic theology of the heart the other day. I can't give you everything. That was 3 hours worth of stuff. But basically, when you look at the Bible, your heart is the true you. Your heart is who you are. I think Paul Tripp calls your heart the control center. And Pastor Troxel did boil it all down and say this. Your heart is your mind knowing, your affections feeling, and your volition willing. So it's knowing and feeling and willing all at the same time. You cannot be reduced to a bunch of feelings, and you cannot be reduced to a bunch of thinking or intellectual. You're all of these things, willing and choosing and thinking. God wouldn't have it any other way, would he? And before Solomon begins to offer any incense on the altar with one of his wives worshiping another god, and before Solomon begins to build high places to these other gods for his wives' gods on the Mount of Olives, before anything becomes external and noticeable, a deviation has to take place in the secret place, in the internal place called the heart. It's just a slight deviation. It's just a small change. But you see, just a small change, years later, there's a great deviation in the end, and you'll find yourself loving other gods. So heart problems are internal problems and secret problems. But heart problems are also gradual and not sudden problems. Notice verse 4. For when Solomon was a what? Old. His wives turned his heart after other gods. Loving other gods didn't happen overnight. It happened after many years. It happened when he was old. I think I could argue with you if we talked about 2 Samuel 11, and we could argue back and forth a little bit, but it's almost like I could give David a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. He goes out on his roof when we know he should be out working, and he looks down, he sees a beautiful woman, and he lusts after her, and he commits adultery, and all those things happen, but it's sort of like it's sudden. But when you go and you look at son, Solomon, he's been brooding over this thing for years. He begins to make concessions and minor little things take place, doing things he would never do normally. Maybe it went something like this. I tried to dream this up. Maybe he said, okay, dear wife, I want to take care of your feelings. Now, we would say in a normal routine, it's good for a husband to take care of his wife's feelings. But how are you going to take care of 700 wives and their feelings? And so you just think about this. So he says, okay, dear wife, I want to take care of your feelings. I will go with you when you offer incense to your God. Okay, dear wife, I will not only go with you and watch you offer incense, I will offer some incense with you. Okay, dear wife, as you offer incense, I will also offer incense with you and bow with you to these other gods. And by the way, I will do it with every single one just to make sure nobody gets their feelings hurt. Until now, he's caught up not only in, as one commentator said, not in polygamy, loving many foreign women, but he's caught up in polytheism, loving many foreign gods. We never hear Solomon renounce the one true God, but we just see this slow moving away until the things that are internal and secret become very perceptible and noticeable. Dale Davis gives a good illustration of this. He says that it's what happens here is sort of like what happens with eyeglasses, and I'm learning more about eyeglasses because I have kids wearing them now. You know, eyeglasses have screws and eyeglasses have frames. Some of you know these things better than me. So when you take your glasses and you wear them, you have to clean them. When you clean them, you put your stuff on and clean them, and then you put them on your face, and then you wear them all day, and then all during the day, and of course, I'm like have to wear reading glasses now, and you're doing this all day, and you're kind of messing with them all day, and you take them off and put them on and take them off and put them back on. At the end of the day, you take them off and do it all over again. If you're not paying attention, those little screws that are holding the lenses in the frames, they get loose. And you don't pay any attention unless you're like me. I pay attention to all this kind of stuff because I'm like a little bit of a freak on this stuff, so I'm paying attention to it. But if you're not paying attention to it, one day all of a sudden what happens? A lens pops out. And so you look down and you say to yourself, how did that pop out? And you look at your glasses, and these glasses, I've been looking at these. These are kind of, see? I know that's happening, but there's no screw there. These are just going to break when they finally are doomed. But most of the time, when lenses pop out, they pop out because things got loose. And you realize this didn't just happen apart from something gradually taking place. And this is what's happened to Solomon. It didn't happen overnight. Pop. It didn't happen like that. It happened because something went looser and looser and looser. So heart problems are internal and secret. Heart problems are gradual and not sudden. And then heart problems, they become external and perceptible problems. If you are deviating internally and secretly, if you are compromising gradually and rationalizing your sin, you know, we're just not good enough to keep others from seeing it. We can just hide and hide and hide, but just not good enough to keep others from seeing it. And I want to be careful not to get too long on this, but it's like I just read something yesterday. My wife said, did you see that information about that 43-year-old anchor man down in L.A. who just was found out? I told Mr. DeBoer this made him ill. But there was a man who died on December the 27th. He has a wife, he's 43, he's a handsome man, he has a child, 9 years old, and he dies two days after Christmas. And if you figure out, if you go see what happened, if you go see the perversion that he was involved in, that his wife and his son and his daughter did not even know what was going on, he's found out. He's dead, though. He doesn't have to live with it. She does. The 9-year-old will. We're just not good enough to keep it from coming out, you see. I can do only so good, and then I'm going to be found out. And in the case of Solomon, what do we see? This man begins to have building projects, not to the glory of God, but building projects for the gods of his wives. Look at verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab. This is terrible. On the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and on the same mountain east of Jerusalem, he built a high place for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. So I want you to picture this. Here's the Mount of Olives. This is the Mount of Olives right here. He builds several high places and places for worship of other gods for his wife. And here's the temple he built for the house of God over here on this side. And in plain sight of both, you can see them. Here he is over here worshiping these other gods in plain sight of this one true and living God. It just doesn't even make sense. Most of the time when you worship other gods, it's because they defeated you. He's defeated them. It doesn't even make any sense. So it's in plain sight. But you see, we become so desensitized until our sin becomes external and visible. And so we have Solomon practicing pagan worship right in plain sight of God's own temple. How do you and I prevent this? Well, that's where, if you have your bulletin or if you want to turn to Proverbs 4:23, I want you to look at it. Look at the first verse, 4:23. You should have this memorized. It should be in your pack of memory verses for the rest of your life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Guard your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence. If you want to keep this from happening to you, if you want to keep from departing and becoming an apostate person, from compromising, corruption, and ultimately collapsing under God's judgment, you and I, we must watch over our hearts. And I want to give you these three thoughts. Watching over your heart by speaking the truth to yourself. Speak the truth to yourself. Okay? As we look at this point, don't miss the elephant that's in the room. What's right in front of us? Who wrote Proverbs 4:23? Who tells us to watch over our heart? Who tells us to guard our heart? Who wrote 3,000 Proverbs? Solomon did. Do you get it? Here's a man telling us to guard our hearts who didn't take his own medicine. Brother, speak the truth to yourself and then go teach others. You see, practice what you preach. I was reading through Proverbs 2 this week, and I'm listening to Solomon, and he's telling his sons, pay attention to my wisdom. It will keep you from evil. Pay attention to my wisdom. It will keep you from what? From strange women, from foreign women. He didn't do it himself. This is what Matthew Henry said. This is a little paraphrase. Here is one who had so often and so plainly warned others of the danger of the love of women, here he should find himself to be wretchedly bewitched with it. It is easier to see a mischief. It is easier to show a mischief to others than it is to shun a mischief ourselves. Mamas and daddies, preacher, elder, young person, don't just speak the truth to others. And don't just point out truth to others, but make sure you point it out to yourself. How many times, if you go through, and I didn't do this, but you could go through, I think I could pop a bunch of them out real quick, but how many times does he say, stay away from strange women? You who read your Proverbs one a day. Pop, pop, pop. Chapter 6, chapter 7. I mean, it's in there. Speak the truth first to yourself, then teach your children. Speak the truth first to yourself, then speak to your friends. Speak the truth to yourself, then preach the sermon. Watch over your heart by speaking the truth to yourself. Second, watch over your heart by self-examination. You know, we talk about self-examination on a regular basis. We read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. We talk about examining our hearts before we take the Lord's Supper so that we would eat in a worthy manner. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, the Apostle Paul says these words, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. This is not something new. This is not a foreign thing. We are to examine our own hearts. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, words we all know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And then in Psalm 19, after he talks and reflects on general revelation and then special revelation, God's Word, he speaks of being kept from secret or hidden sins. And how is he going to be kept from these secret sins? Psalm 19, 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in your what? In your sight. He's going to that self-examination place. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you want to avoid departing from the Lord like Solomon? Then examine your heart. Expose your heart to God's Word. Ask yourself some hard questions. In the conversation you're having in your mind, listen to me now. In your conversation, in your mind that you have, we all talk to ourselves. We're not crazy. We all talk to ourselves. Are the things that I'm thinking, are the conversations that I'm having with myself, or that I'm having with somebody imaginarily speaking, are they conversations that I would want my child to watch? Are they conversations that I wouldn't mind having all up here on a screen so that you all could watch? Am I full of revenge? Am I contemplating a sin? Am I thinking lustfully, oh, I've made a covenant with my eyes, not to look lustfully at the opposite sex, but have I left off my covenant with my eyes? Am I feeling hatred towards someone, and am I feeding it? Am I full of anger because of my circumstances and smiling on the outside? Have I convinced myself that some little thing is okay? Nobody knows it. Nobody's going to see it. But Psalm 139 tells us, and you can go read the first, the first six verses? God is what? Omniscient. He knows every word you're going to say before you say it. The next several verses about God is omnipresent. And you can't hide any of your thoughts from Him. He knows all of them. We can't hide them from Him. This God who's made our human heart internal and in the secret place also knows our heart, our spiritual heart, the condition of it and what's going on there. And it's not hidden from Him. So watch over your heart by self-examination. I think we need to, there's two things I want to say to the adults, and then I want to say something to the young people. Learn to be glad that God teaches us to do this. Learn to welcome God into the innermost parts of your heart. Learn to let the Word of God go there and search you out. I think it was the shepherd who went to the prodigal son and found him in the sty. And it went from being a place of wretched mud to being a place of life for him. He saw his sinfulness there. And then he flees to Christ. You see, we examine ourselves and we're found out and we're convicted. And this is good. It's in your heart. What does Mr. Darcy say? Just as long as it's not of knowledge. I don't want anybody to know what's going on in here. And if I'll deal with it in here, then nobody has to know anything except God and me. And so my sins are exposed inside. I fly to Christ for mercy and I'm forgiven. Young people, you say, how does this apply to me? Well, let me tell you how. I want you to listen to me. We talked about it some this morning. When a parent brings, or when parents bring their children for baptism, at this baptism, you need to understand that your parents vowed before God to raise you in the visible kingdom of God, and they vowed to teach you to pray, and they vowed to teach you how to read the Bible, and they vowed to do something else. They vowed to ask you questions. They vowed to examine your thoughts. They vowed to say, hey, listen, that's not the best course of action. They vowed to do some things because of love for you. And instead of saying, what has that got to do with me? You see, I don't want to talk to you about that. I don't want to answer those questions. Instead of saying that, you need to say, this is the love of God in my life. And you see, what happens is this. You have a parent who does this, and they teach you to examine your heart so that when you leave and you no longer have parents to hang around with you and live with you, you can do it yourself. They're teaching you to do some things so that you might do those things when you're gone. Welcome these questions. Welcome the fact that God loves you so much that He would do this in your life so that you would never love other gods or build high places to other gods. Well, finally, if you would turn to Romans 8:13, Mr. DeBoer read that at the very last verse we read in our call to worship. And I just want to pick out one part of verse 13, the second half. And it says this, Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit, go ahead and turn. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if you and I, if we're going to speak the truth to ourselves, and if we're going to examine our own hearts, and if we're going to mortify secret sins in our hearts, and I'll tell you what mortify means in a minute, then you must be, first of all, I want you to see that you must be Spirit-enabled. Watch over your heart by Spirit-enabled mortification. Are you Spirit-enabled? Are you Spirit-empowered? A Spirit-enabled man or woman, boy or girl, is someone who knows God the Father through Jesus Christ by faith. A Spirit-enabled person is someone who is, if you read Romans 8 there, someone who submitted themselves to Christ. It's someone who is minding the things of Christ and not the things of the flesh. It's someone who's not at odds with Jesus anymore, but is ready to do the will of Jesus even as He stands there and tells them to do it. So you and I, we must be Spirit empowered. And verse 9 says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. We need to know, do I have the Spirit of Christ? It's very important to know you have the Spirit of Christ, because only with the Spirit of Christ can you mortify these sins we're going to talk about. And mortify means putting something to death, not just to be embarrassed. I remember one time I was teaching a bunch of young people and I said, well, let's talk about mortifying the Spirit. What are you talking about? Being embarrassed? I said, no, we're talking about putting something to death. Sometimes people are mortified and they see that. That's the definition they know. So the second thing, no, Spirit-enabled. Am I Spirit-enabled? And second, it's essential that I understand what that means. Spirit-enabled, being Spirit-enabled is essential if I'm going to put sin to death. You and I, when we become Christians, we aren't what we were living in sin. We're not what we are going to be in the future in heaven, not having any problems with sin. But we live in this new, we're new, but we're not perfectly new. And I would love it. I would love to do this, but we can't. I would love to be able to say to you, when you become a Christian, you don't have any more flesh. You don't have to deal with sin anymore. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's a terrible thing to watch. But if a person is fired at a hospital, or if a person is fired at a company, they will meet that person at the door. They don't even know this is happening. They'll meet them at the door with a guard. They'll take them to their office. They'll open up their door. They'll say, get your personal effects. They'll say, give us your key cards. Give us all the stuff you have that belongs to the hospital or to this job site. They'll take it all from them. They'll take all their computer and all their access codes and all those things, and they'll send them out the door. I wish we could do that with our flesh. I wish we could do that like a boss can do that with an employee that's maybe needs to be let go. But we can't. We can't escort our flesh off the premises. It remains with us. And Christ is there. He rules and reigns over us, but we have this flesh that remains. And so that means we have work to do. What's that work? Well, the work of mortification. So you and I, we must be about the business of putting sin to death. It's a present war. Did you notice what it says there? If by the Spirit you are putting to death, you are, it's present tense. The flesh and the Spirit are at odds with each other, and they always will be until the day Jesus comes or we go to be with the Lord. And by means of the Spirit of Christ, you and I, we are to kill sin. And where does that start? It starts in the heart. You and I must start internally there, so that it'll never become external. If you speak the truth to yourselves, and if you examine yourselves, then this is the place where we start killing sin so that it does not become a disaster in our lives. If your self-examination, not only does God allow you in it to see secret and hidden sins, but He allows you to see them, to mortify them. You and I must be ruthless against sin. I don't know if you remember. Some of you, I asked Selah the other night, do you remember how the prophet Samuel treated Agag? You remember the story? How did the prophet Samuel treat Agag when Agag walked in? King Saul had been told by God to go and destroy the Amalekites, and he brought back Agag alive. And when the prophet Samuel saw him, he took out a sword and he hacked him to pieces. And that's how we have to treat sin. That sounds pretty horrible, but John Owen said this, and this is a famous quote, if you are not about the business of killing sin, then sin will be about the business of killing you. So you and I, we've got to start in the heart killing our sin. Don't leave any sin untouched. There should be no secret sins. Think about your choices. Are the choices that I'm making, are they tracking towards holiness and godliness and righteousness, or are they tracking towards unholiness and unrighteousness? Think about my choices. Don't justify any sin. Don't say this really doesn't matter. This is too small. It's just a few words. Don't say something like this. Those pictures, there's not too much skin in those pictures. They're okay. Don't say that. Don't say this relationship's not going anywhere. It's okay for me to have an emotional relationship with this man at work or this woman at work. It's not going to go anywhere. Maybe I'll get to share the gospel. You need to watch what's going on. You don't need to do, I mean, I think we could go here and say even this. Solomon could go, well, hey, listen, you know, there's lots of religions out there. Maybe I'll get a little flavor over here with this wife and a little flavor over here with that wife and see what, you know, there's probably not a whole lot of difference, is there? So people do this. And so they wander off. Some people would say, you know, I can hold just a little bit of unforgiveness in my heart. Have you ever seen that statement on the back of cars? Nobody's perfect. But all of it must go. No room must be made for any sins. And we must destroy it all, or it will destroy us. You know, sin never says, I'm out to destroy you. Does it? Never says that. It always says, I'm here to give you pleasure. It always says, I'm going to promise you more than I can deliver. It always says, I'll give you some level of revenge. Or I'll give you an enhanced religious experience. It can't deliver. And if you and I make a pact, and I challenge you to go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 11. If you make a pact with sin, if you make a pact with sin, sin will be like Nahash. Nahash in 1 Samuel chapter 11 says, yeah, I'll make a pact with you, but I want your right eye. That's the kind of deal you get when you go with sin. I want your right eye. You know what that means when they say, I want your right eye, right? They want the best eye you have. So you're maimed and you're crippled. Sin doesn't tell you what it's really out to do. It's out to destroy you. It's out for your right eye. It's out to have you on the ash heap, on the path of Solomon, loving other gods rather than the one true God. So mortify every sin because your life does depend on it. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you're enabled to do this. You can put these sins to death. So watch over your heart by speaking the truth to yourself. Watch over your heart by self-examination. And watch over your heart by Spirit-enabled mortification. If you do these things, you nip them in the bud. And let's just change the metaphor for a second. If you put a seed under the ground, where is it? It's under the ground. And if you start dealing with the seed under the ground and you nip it in the bud, and you don't let the blade go through the ground, you never see any fruit, you never see any blade, you never see anything because you're taking care of it under the ground. And so as it says at the end of Proverbs 4, verse 24 through 27, you won't have to worry about things coming out of your mouth that you had wished didn't ever come out. You won't have to worry about going to the right or going to the left because you'll stay true and walk with God all the way to the end of your life. And you won't have to worry about becoming a monument of destruction. Let's pray. Our Father, we think about what we've just seen in Solomon's life. We see a man who loved you and then went off the rails. God forbid that that happen to us. But help us to be those who stay on the rails in love with you. Help us to be those who preach the truth to ourselves, who examine our own hearts, hate sin in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to do these things, especially to turn away from all sin and shun them all as well as preach against them all. We ask, Lord, that you will bless the time we have together now. Give us good fellowship. Thank you for a great day with your people. Help us fellowship with each other and enjoy each other right now. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.